It is great to have you all here this morning. We're entering the Advent season. We missed our first Sunday, and so our messages are going to be like typical Christmas messages, focused on, obviously, the gift of the birth of Christ and the themes of hope and peace and love, of course. But we're going to do that as we continue our march through the book of Corinthians. And so I'd like to begin this morning with a passage that comes from the Gospel of Luke. There's a man in that Gospel. It's the birth of Christ. Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. And there's a prophet there by the name of Simeon. And Simeon is an interesting fellow. It says that he's a devout Jewish man. He's a faithful man. He's a godly man. But because he's also a prophet of God, God has told Simeon that he is not going to die his physical death until he sees the Lord's salvation. And so when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, Simeon hears about it and he goes in the Spirit to the temple. And this is what he says. He took Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant," that's himself, "to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And he's quoting actually from the Old Testament there. But Simeon says something really, in my mind, very interesting, because he sees Jesus, the infant, a few days old at this point, and he acknowledges that this child possesses the full extent of the salvation that God had promised in the Old Testament. Everything, the complete story is beginning and summed up in Christ, so that Simeon understands in this baby is the fullness of our salvation. Not only the salvation from sin, but the salvation from the fear of death, the salvation from evil and wickedness is all summarized and found in this child. And that's what the Gospels proclaim. That's what the Old Testament was pointing towards. That's what Paul's been trying through the teaching in 1 Corinthians to remind the church that your fullness, the fullness of your salvation, of our salvation, rests fully and completely in the Christ child, in Jesus. So that if anything else is detracting us, if anything else is occupying our passions and our convictions outside of Christ, those are only deceptive. They're robbing from us everything that God would give us in Christ. So this morning I would like to read a few verses from chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians as we've been making our way through the book. 10 is kind of a follow-up from chapters 8 and 9 as Paul has been explaining to the church how we have freedom in Christ. Amen? In Jesus, as believers, we have the freedom really to do anything that we want, to use our freedom in any way that we want. And so many in the Corinthian church were doing just that, but they were doing it from a very selfish motive. They were doing it just to satisfy their own desires, their own wants, their own privileges, and it was costing other people dearly. And so Paul's writing to them to say, yes, you have freedom, but I think we should use our freedom to serve others, and that means that we may have to give up some freedoms, maybe a lot of freedoms, to serve others. And he continues that line of thinking in chapter 10. So let's read it together. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along, or you can follow along in your Bible from the New American Standard Version. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Again, Paul's going to be referencing Old Testament. Think, if you're familiar at all with your Old Testament, think Israelites in bondage to Egypt. God sends Moses to deliver them from Egypt. They march out of Egypt, and then they're in the wilderness as God's people. And that's the frame, that's the mindset that Paul has when he's writing these things. So he's talking about the Israelites having all of these blessings, and yet find out what happens to them. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Those are examples of what happened as they were led out of Egypt. All were baptized into Moses. Remember when they went through the Red Sea, right? And it parted. That's kind of an example of baptism there. They were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea, verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food. Think of the manna that God provided from heaven. They all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And so at one point there's no water and the people are grumbling, and God tells Moses, strike a rock and from the rock water will flow. And that's exactly what happened. And God miraculously provided for the Israelites. And Paul, he kind of Christianized that passage in saying that was actually Christ with them. And so all of these people had tremendous blessings because they were associated with the people of God. But what happens? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. That means their bodies were strung out in the wilderness because they failed to follow God, and it led to their deaths. Many deaths, thousands of deaths. Most were not well pleasing. You know, I have to just be honest here. It's like Christmas season. And I was thinking, I actually prayed in my office. I was like, Lord, should I take a break from 1 Corinthians, you know, and maybe do some joy to something like that to pick up our spirits? But he didn't, you know, that I could discern. He didn't give me anything else. Because I feel like this is a heavy message for Christmas season. Yet it's the gospel. Jesus came as a baby, right? That's something to celebrate. That's a joyous thing. God gave a gift, and we sing about that. The kids come up. It's beautiful. The music's awesome. But what's the baby coming to do? That's part of the Christmas story, right? And if the church can't receive the heart of God, if we have to fluff things up to make us feel better, then we're really doing a disservice to the baby, the Christ child, who gave his life so that we could have life. But remember, Simeon saw the full salvation in Christ. Not partial, not temporary, not undone, but complete. Paul's writing to the church to wake them up, to remind them, just because you go through the motions, just because you go through the antics and the actions of religious faith, just remember the Israelites. They were just as involved in their faith as you are, and yet with most of them, God was not well pleased. Those are things that I think the Spirit of God wants us to hear, and hear deeply, and hear with conviction. Because His desire for you and me, His desire is our full salvation, complete, delivered, redeemed completely from everything that binds us from Him. That's why I think it's important. So continuing. Now these things happened as examples to us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's just, it's kind of a phrase, I guess, that would indicate their life was all about themselves. They didn't sit down to pray. They sat down to eat. When they got up, it wasn't to go serve God. It was to serve themselves. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Think about that. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What did Simeon say? I'm not going to die. God told me until what? I see the Lord's salvation. The ends of the ages came in the birth of Christ. When Jesus came and started His ministry on earth, there was a new era that entered into the world. All things that were old are gone. There is a new era, a new rule, a new reign, and it is through Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do the things they used to do. You have a brand new era to engage the world in the power of Christ, but you have to understand that. You have to understand what's being offered you by grace from God through His Son to your full salvation. The ages to come. There's a new reign that will never, ever end. Everything the Old Testament prophets pointed to is fulfilled in Jesus. There isn't anything else. It's fulfilled in Him. It's summed up in Him. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you. How many of you have memorized this verse? Can I just say this, okay, so we can correct a little bit of misunderstanding? How many of you have heard or said yourself, God doesn't give you more than you can handle? Okay? All right, everybody pretend like you're wadding that up. It's on a piece of paper. Wad it up and shoot a basket in the trash can. Okay. You don't believe me. How many of you know God's given you more than you can handle? God's given you way more than you can handle. If you can handle it, well, let's just say, I'll leave it at that. Here's the passage that's referencing. It's the temptation that He doesn't give you more than you can handle. Your life is meant to be more than you can handle. Your life is meant to be so burdened that you cast your burden on the God who created you. If it's something you can handle, the theology's all messed up. He doesn't want you to handle it. He wants you to let Him handle it. And so it's probably going to continue to get heavy on you until you unload it to Him. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure the temptation. Here's what that means, and the message isn't even on this verse. God has given us the means to never sin again. He has given us the means and the power to never sin again. So that when I sin, it's rebellion. It's just lack of faith. It's just lack of trust. It's just, I'm going to do my own thing. It's just listening to the deceiver and say, well, I'm just an old sinner. Just what I do. It's just my struggle. It's my weakness. It's my burden. It's just something I can't get over. I can't give up. That's what was happening in Corinth. They were losing their confidence in the power of God to deliver them and experience the fullness of Christ's salvation, and they were just dismissing that and trying the best they could to be religious. That's what happened to Israel. They saw this amazing deliverance from Egypt. Amazing. All the plagues and all of those things that worked in the favor of the Israelites, they go marching out. They've been there slaves for 400 years, and in a few days, a few weeks, they go marching out with not only their stuff, but the Egyptian stuff. It was amazing. And they all knew it. They were all just like, God is amazing. And 2 or 3 days later, they're grumbling about not knowing where they're going. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough water. What's Moses doing? Let's go back to Egypt. At least we knew it was happening there. That's how quickly it happens. All of you can attest to that who are born-again believers. You know. You're like, wow, God saved me. It's amazing. I can't believe He's so good to me. And then a few days later, you're grumbling. Maybe less time than that. And it's that struggle. But here's the thing. We can't let ourselves off the hook. No temptation has overtaken us but that which is common to man. But God is faithful and will give us a way out. So here's the victory. If we want it, God is offering us full salvation. Deliverance from all those things that burden us, that create havoc in our lives. And if you read the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible, you'll also hear, but when we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in there too, amen? Because I am a rebel. I am in my heart. I want to do sometimes what I want to do. And I know the Spirit's going, you don't want to do that. And I'm like, yeah, I do. And when I'm done, I'm like, I shouldn't have done that. Anybody been there? Right? But that wasn't God's fault. That wasn't God failing to provide for my needs. That was me turning my back on it. We may think that's a small thing, but it's not, because it leads to what the Corinthian church was becoming, which was very, very inbred, self-sufficient, self-determining, losing their confidence in the power of a mighty God who can move mountains. Chapter ends. We're not going to read the middle part. Whether you eat or drink, it helps understand the context. And I hope I can make that clear. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Yeah, that's it. Well, we'll talk about that as we go through. I realize I've just spent a lot of time on the intro, and so, you know, we're gonna fly through these points, okay? Can you all do that with me? Or would you rather me take... I didn't preach last week, so I guess I got an extra 45 minutes to work with, right? Let me hear an amen if you love Jesus. Okay, never mind. I won't do that to you. That's unfair. But we are talking about hope. We're talking about peace. Those are our Advent themes. Hope foreshadows victory. When you and I hope for what God has promised, we're determining the victory is already settled. Right? When we hope in the fullness of our salvation, that one day I'm going to be fully redeemed, fully empowered to live the life God calls me, when I hope in that, I've already determined the victory is there. It's finished. It was finished on the cross. There is no longer anything left for God to do to provide for the fullness of my salvation. But I hope in it, because when I stumble, and I do stumble, I know that what God has provided for me in Christ, it covers that as well. It covers that also. So that's what I'm talking about. Hope is our victory. When we lose hope as a people, when we lose hope as a church, when we lose hope as a nation, we start to turn on one another, we start to turn on others, and we lose sight of the salvation that God has provided in Christ. That has to be the Christian's message. That has to be. That God has saved the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the message has to get out. The message has to be proclaimed. That God has saved the world through Jesus. That's the hope that we have. That's what leads the missionaries to go into foreign countries, even though they know when they get there, nobody's going to like them. Nobody's going to understand them. Nobody's going to wonder what they're doing here. They go because they have hope of the victory. And we have to continue to meet that way as a church. It is the hope that God has saved Tawanda, that God has done everything necessary for the salvation of the souls in Tawanda, of the souls in Butler County, of the souls across the world. That's our hope. We live with that hope. We can't give up on people. Well, we can give up on people, but we can't give up on God working in people. We just can't. We just can't. Because hope foreshadows victory, our faith must remain fixed on who, everybody? It has to remain fixed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's everything. He's not the Christian's God, and there's other gods that play other roles. He is the King, He's the ruler, He's the sovereign, He's the Lord of lords, and He's the King of kings. He is everything. He's the Messiah. He was with God before the foundations of the earth. I mean, how much more do we explain that? Jesus is everything, and we should never be ashamed of Him. We should never be ashamed of being His disciple, of being somebody who seeks Him, who desires Him, who trusts in Him, who believes in Him, who has confidence in His power to save them. We should be testifying every opportunity that we have about the love of God for us through Jesus. The Corinthian church was losing sight of that. Paul planted the church, and they were becoming ineffective in their mission to win the world to Jesus because they were so self-absorbed. Why did the Israelites die in the wilderness? Because they became self-absorbed and they had conflicts within. They started fighting amongst one another. They started doubting God, doubting God's leaders, doubting God, the ones that God had called to lead them in the wilderness, and they died. A whole generation of Israelites died in the wilderness and they didn't make it into the promised land. You all know the two spies that made it, right? Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. 10 spies sent and two come back who believe it's an amazing land. Let's trust God. He will take care of all the monsters that are in that land. Let's go, he says. And 10 said, no, that's no good. It's great land and all, but there's no way. Not our measly little group. We're not warriors. To live with hope in Christ looks at the power of God when you see a dilemma, when you see brokenness, when you see a person whose life is just absorbed in sin, a person who's looking at their own strength and the strength of the person will see someone who's defeated, a discard, a reject, a discontent, whatever. But the one whose hope is in God will believe there's power to redeem that soul, that already has redeemed that soul. All right, I made a promise to truck through, so let's go. We have to be fixed on Christ. We have to be fixed on His provision. In the first five verses, we read about all of the people that were led out of Egypt into the wilderness 40 years to go into the promised land. Who was their provider those 40 years? Who was providing for their needs? You're so timid. Who was providing for their needs? The whole time or half the time? In the morning only or in the evening? I'm just trying to get you some feedback. You know, some of you look kind of drowsy. Maybe you cheated on some of that turkey. I don't know. The whole time. He delivered them. He was going to take them into the promised land. He was going to provide for their needs. How did He provide for their food needs? Well, He dropped some stuff from heaven that was pretty tasty. Don't know how that happened. Never has happened since then. Well, that's just, well, if God would show me, I would trust Him. Well, He did. It's in His Word. Moses struck a rock. He hit a rock with his rod, and water came out of it. How do you explain that physically? How would science explain that? They'd have a tough time. Because science doesn't have the privilege of dissecting God and understanding Him. They can't. He's beyond them. I think God toys with them that way. I'll just do what I want. I want water to come from that rock. Bam! That's how I provide for your needs. Who would have thought that was going to happen if you're an Israelite? None of them would have seen that coming. We don't have any water. We're in the desert. There's nothing here. We're going to die of thirst. Moses, hit that rock. Bam! There you go. Anything else? That God hasn't changed. He's that God. So that when you look around, how am I going to pay for this? How are we going to mend this relationship? How are we going to reach the people of Tawanda? How are we going to, I don't see the resources. We don't have the money. I don't have the brains. What are we going to do? God's like, hit the rock. Boom, there you go. Anything else? Provision. Not our provision, not the world's provision, not somebody else. Somebody's not going to come along and hold your hand and walk you through it. God is calling each of us to put our faith in Him personally, each of us. To trust Him to provide for our needs. And as you grow in faith, as you grow in Christ, your needs are going to become a lot less focused on your needs. And you're going to start thinking, Lord, how can I reach that person? They have a brick wall around them and I have no way to reach them. Why don't you trust me? You just keep at them. You just keep loving on them. And it may be years. How are we going to reach people groups? Hearing impaired. How are we going to reach the visual impaired? How are we going to reach the disabled? How are we going to reach the affluent that use their money to wall themselves off from the world? And we get so, wow, get so envious of them, we just really don't want anything to do with them. God loves them. How can we make inroads? Our provision needs to be God's provision. But they were all bound up in that. Secondly, we have to be fixed on His passion. If you look at verses 6 and following, that's where it gets kind of scary. They were idolaters. They craved evil things. They sat down to eat and they rose up to play. They died. They didn't trust God. What is God's passion for you and I? God's passion for you and I is for His glory. Let me say that again. God's passion for you and I is for His glory to be revealed in us. That's His passion. When He sees you and I, He wants to see His Son shining brightly, reflected brightly in our lives, in our actions, in our thought life, in our language, in our passions, in our ways we serve, in our convictions. That's what brings God honor. That's what brings God glory. That's what sent His Son. That's what caused Him to send His Son to the world to save the world. That was His passion. Salvation. The world was lost. The world had fallen into evil. The world had fallen into sin. Death was reigning. People were murdering each other. People were hating each other. People were doing terrible things to each other. What was God's passion? Discard, start over? No, His passion was, I've got to go. I've got to send my Son to dwell among them, to demonstrate to them the power of my love and the power of redemption. And if God sent His Son to do that, and He leaves you and I here with His Spirit dwelling in us, that's our passion. Again, that was being lost in Corinth. You can tell when a church is growing healthy. You can tell when an individual Christian is becoming stronger spiritually. They start to have a greater burden for the lost. They start to have a greater burden to reach the world with the message of Christ, starting right in their own homes, right in their own quiet time. Some of you have watched the movie War Room. It's a great movie. Not because the acting's great. I've seen much better acting. But the message is about personal union with God, personal relationship with God, taking our needs to God in prayer to fix those things that are broken in our life. And also to be empowered to take His message to the world. I want to challenge our church here, if I can, the time that I have left. We have a wonderful church. We have wonderful people. And I mean that. I'm not just speaking that way to try to make you feel good. Wonderful people. But this is my passion for the church. This is my conviction for this church. That we would be better in everything that we do in ministry. But especially in how we approach one another. And those that come and visit our church, they need to know that there's a passion within us that goes beyond just the shallow surface stuff that they're used to on a daily basis. Our greeting has to emphasize that. Our ushering has to emphasize that. Our preaching, our teaching, just the way we interact has to emphasize that we are concerned about your life. We are glad you're here. It's great to see you. Is there anything that you need? And you hear that from people who go to other churches where they do that well. It's like, wow, I mean, from the parking lot all the way to the seat, they were concerned about me. And sometimes we do that well, and sometimes I've seen someone walk in that didn't know anybody or didn't seem to. And they were just like, where do I go? Who do I know? Where can I sit? Am I sitting in someone's spot? That's hard. If you're not used to going to church, but the Spirit of God has been working in their life, or maybe somebody shared the gospel with them, and they're like, you know, I need to go to church. There's that church on Clay Hill. I'm going to go to that church. I don't know anybody. I don't know what they're like. That's hard. It takes a lot of guts, a lot of courage. And if somebody comes up and meets them and speaks with them, it just settles. It's like, oh, wow, I'll come back. They may hate the preacher, but if somebody meets, honestly, but if somebody meets them and shows, makes them feel like they belong, and that's what Jesus does for us. He made me feel like I belonged when I was still a wreck. He's put up with so much in my life, in our lives. Amen? Yeah, so we have to be fixed on His passion and also fixed on His potential. And I've already spent a little bit of time on this verse, but let me just quickly read it again. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you. I want to ask you to take one moment and think about the temptation in your life that is the most powerful, the one that you face routinely. Sometimes you even give in to. That temptation is not your Lord. That temptation is not the sovereign power of the universe. That temptation is a weak component compared to the power of God. It's much stronger than you and I are, but it is no match for the power of God. God is calling all of us to holy lives. He's not calling us to just get saved and then live half-hearted Christian lives till we get to heaven. He is calling each of us to holiness. When we sin, it should break us. When we sin, it should bother us. When we sin, we should go back to the cross and thank God for the mercy He's provided us in Jesus and get up and fight it the next time. Don't give in. When you give in, the same process. But don't give in, ever. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The Corinthians like, well, the meat, it's been sacrificed to idols. Paul, what do you want me to do? They invited me over. I just felt, you know, it's no big deal. Paul's saying that's a compromise. No, our marriage wasn't very good. Paul, you got to understand, this other lady, she was giving me all this kind of attention, and, you know, I just didn't have the strength, and I gave in. You understand? Those are excuses that the enemy gives it. I work so hard. I got so many things going. A few pills here. A little bit of drinking. Doesn't hurt. Maybe a lot of drinking. Just to kind of numb the pain, you know? He doesn't know. He's provided everything for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our redemption. No temptation. No temptation is stronger than you and God together. Every temptation is going to destroy you without God. That's the message. That's a hopeful message. That's a message of hope and peace. Because every conflict in our lives, in our personal lives, in our families, every conflict can be brought to God in prayer. And He begins to resolve it. He does. In His time. In His way. And when we pray for those things, there's a very good chance He's working with your heart first before He even begins to work with the people you're concerned with. He wants to save us completely. And I love the way He concludes the message. Verse 32, or verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do not give any offense to the Gentile, to the Greeks, to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that what? They may be saved. If my life isn't changed, and I share a message of a gospel that's supposed to change everything, what good am I? But if my life is demonstrating and revealing the power of God, then it may be an encouragement to others. Does your hope testify to your faith in Christ? Are you a hopeful person or are you a critical person? Is your faith in His provision or is it in your own? Is your faith influenced by the passion of God rather than your own passion? And is your faith trusting His potential rather than your faulty potential?